And we have looked at and talked about and actually began with a look at the essence of Christianity. You know, we talked about how this faith, everything that falls under, what I'm trying to say is this, everything that falls under the umbrella of Christianity, what, when I look at the umbrella, because I'm under the umbrella too, and when I look at it and I look around, I see so many people that are under the umbrella of Christianity that I really believe are just actually missing the very reason and purpose for why Jesus came. And it's heartbreaking to me, because once you have encountered Jesus for who he really is, one of the byproducts of that is you want other people to experience what you've experienced. I often wonder about us when we get to the place to where we're no longer reaching out to other people. I really wonder if our encounters with God have really waned. And that's part of the reason that that's happening. Because when we're having a divine encounter with the Lord on an ongoing basis, it's impossible for that to happen without His joy and His heart being imparted from Him to you. And when we talk about Christianity, the whole essence of Christianity, when you read the New Testament, is really fellowship with God. That's the whole point, that's the whole reason why Jesus came. And I used the word common union. We take communion together. We take communion with one another and communion with God to show that we're in the faith of Jesus. And that word just basically is two words. It means common union. There you go. You'll get out there and then there you'll be. There I am. But the whole essence of why Jesus came and the whole reason that God came to earth is to make himself known to us. And that's a fellowship thing. That's a thing that's a part and parcel of fellowship. And when we continue in fellowship with God, when we get in fellowship with him and we walk in that fellowship, then his nature begins to create some realities. It's not us that's doing the creating, it's God that's doing the creating. And as we live and walk with him and walk in him, some things begin to happen in our lives because of who we're walking with. And one of the things that his nature creates in us is a revelation. And I told you at one time when we were talking about this, I know some people feel like you get to a place where you're dry and you're not getting a lot of revelation. Well, guess what? When you're in a place where you feel like you're not getting a lot of revelation, that's in and of itself is a place of revelation. Because you're learning some things about God. You're learning not to go by your feelings. You're learning to walk according to the Word of God. You're learning to depend upon God's heart to be the one. He's the one holding you. You're not holding on to Him. He's the one that's got a hold of you. You're learning to trust His guidance and His ability and His Word rather than your own feelings. You're learning to just trust what He says. And so when you walk with God, you're in fellowship with God, there's just this constant state of revelation that's taking place in our life. Another thing that's happened constantly is we get in a constant state of growth into His character. And as I said, this is just a byproduct of walking with Him. Because when we're walking with Him, John said that we're walking in the light. And when you're walking in the light, what happens? Things are revealed. Light is revelation. That's really what the Bible is speaking of. When the Bible is speaking of God as light or something is light, it really means two primary things. One is revelation and the other is purity. So when you're walking with God, you're walking in a constant state of revelation and you're walking with a God of love, but also a God of purity. And so there's this constant state of growth into His character. And as we walk with God, there's another reality that's created, and that's an increased and improved state of fellowship with others. God, when you walk with Him, you don't become a monk on a hill somewhere. When you're walking with God, He is constantly directing you toward people. And that's, you know, a lot of people, they say they love God, but they don't like people. There's a lot of pastors that are that way. They say they love God, but they really don't like people, because they've been hurt by people. But when you're walking with God, Jesus is going where people are. When you read the New Testament, what was going on around Jesus most of the time, unless He led His disciples apart, most of the time there was throngs around Jesus. People were all around Him. And there were times where somebody may say, I need you by myself. I need you to take care of me and get away from this throng of people and just take care of me. Remember the Jairus, it was, whose daughter was sick, was one of those. And they're going through the throng, and there's people all around Jesus, and Jairus is like, my daughter's sick, will you come help her? And He goes, yes, I will. The people are thronging around, and I know Jairus is thinking, if we could just get away from this, then He could take care of my problem. But you know what? In the midst of all of those issues going around, and all of God doing all of those multiple things, He still took care of Jairus. And so God is always leading us. While we have mountaintop experiences with Him alone, God's always leading us into an increased and improved state of relationship and fellowship with others. And the Apostle John introduced us, especially in the book of 1 John, he introduced us to a term for fellowship that he had learned from Jesus. You remember what that term was? Abide. It was a term introduced by John to describe fellowship. And he had heard this from Jesus himself. And what does it mean? What does abide mean? Abide means to stay. Everybody say stay. Stay. Everybody say remain. And then what? To wait. That's the hard one sometimes. It's a hard one for me. Let me use my wife and I's relationship as an example. And I promise I'm going to be nice, honey. Because these characteristics here are work in our relationship with one another. For one thing, I live with her. I stay with her. Back when I was in high school, that's how people, they'd ask you. I had some friends that come up to me and say, where do you stay? Now, you got to be kind of old to remember that. But that was a vernacular that was going around, a term that was going around when I was younger. Where do you stay? But I stay with her. I live with her, in other words. I'm not talking about I remain there. I'm talking about when you're looking for my location and you're saying, where's your home center? My home center's with her. And so that's what John was talking about. Where's your home center? You say, my home center's with Jesus. Okay? That's really what that means. And then comes the word remain. Now, I remain with Rhonda even in the hard times, even when she's acting up. She never does that. I act up a lot. You know, I told you guys this a while back, is one of the most amazing things that amazes me most about my wife is she chooses to live with me. Now, if she was forced to, I could understand it. But she chooses this. Now, how many of you kids are grown and gone already? How many of you wish they were? No, we're waiting for that day. My kids are grown and gone. I used to have a house full of people. And that was great. Now it's just Rhonda and I. And so when I look around that room, I see her. And everyone else has grown up and gone off, and rightly so. That's God's plan for their life. But when I look around, I look at someone who has chosen to remain with me through all of life's seasons and all of life's changes and all of life's ups and downs. And so that's also a characteristic of abiding in Christ, that no matter what happens in your life, you remain there. You remain with Him. Abide in me, He said, remain in me. And the final one is to wait. Now, one of the things that every man has to learn to do is to wait on a woman. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, my wife gets ready really fast. She's kind of like more like a man than a woman. She doesn't take, my oldest daughter, takes her 2 hours to get ready to go somewhere. So I used to have to get her up real early before we went to church or anything like that because it took a long time. Rhonda's not like that, but you know, I've had to learn to wait on her, and she's had to learn to wait on me. And so those of you that are living with Christ, have you had to learn to wait? You have to learn to wait because you can throw fits. One of the things I learned about my king is he loves me, but he's not moved by my fit. I can throw a fit about something and he can still sit there and love me and smile and look at me, but he doesn't get up and do it. He doesn't respond to the fit. And so we all have to learn to wait, but those are products of being in fellowship with Jesus, abiding in him. We stay, this is where my center is. I remain no matter what happens, whether it's confusing or not, and I wait. I wait for him because there's nowhere else I'd rather be, and I have to learn to alter myself. I have to be altered on the inside to walk with this God. This is not an instantaneous thing. I have to learn to alter on the inside. And some of you spouses have understand that as you're having to learn to wait on changes or wait on things that are going on. You've had to alter yourself. Yourself has to be altered. You have to be altered as you wait on somebody else that you're in fellowship with. And so those are products of abiding in Christ. Now, how many of you in here would say, I believe I'm an abider in the Lord? I believe I am. Okay? If you're not, it's time to get in. Well, the Bible gives us two primary characteristics of people who are abiding in Christ. Two identifiers. John gives us two identifiers. One of those identifiers is you can tell somebody who is abiding in Christ because they keep the Lord's commands. They keep his commands. That's a product of relationship. That's not something that we do to try to buy God's love. That's not something that we do to try to earn God's love. We abide in him because we already have an understanding of his love. Not that we're trying to win his love by keeping his commandments, but we keep his commandments because we already know his love. It's a sign that we already know who he is. It's a relational thing. And the other characteristic of somebody who abides in Christ is that they love people. Now, the Apostle John continues on this track. We've been using 1 John as our backdrop. I don't think I said that earlier. But the Apostle John continues down this track of fellowship by giving us a test. So tonight, we're going to take a spiritual paternity test. The Apostle John begins to talk about how do you recognize who your father is? How do you know who your father is? So in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called what? Children of God. So God's love for us has changed our status. We're not just servants. We're not just subjects. Jesus came to make us family. He came to draw us into his family, not just to have followers, not just, like I said, to have subjects in the kingdom, not just to be able to post numbers and say, I've got this many people following me. He came so that we could be children of God, that the fellowship that we enjoy with him can be summed up in familial terms, that we're family. And the familiar relationship that we have with Jesus culminates in a common destiny and common character. So when you're walking with God, it's hard to be in fellowship with God or to abide in Christ and end up somewhere different than He does. Okay? If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to end up where He is. You're going to be where He is. And so we enjoy a common destiny with our Savior, with Jesus. The Bible says we're going to be our co-heirs with Him. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. We're going to end up where He is. We've got a common destiny with our Savior. He said the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead dwells in us. Okay? There's a common destiny. And that same Scripture also talks about a common character. That we can partake of the very character of God. And it's an amazing thing as a finite being, because we talked about the created order. All creation reflects the glory of God. All creation testifies of God's glory. But and all creation is really finite. There's nothing in the created order that necessarily is going to go on forever and ever 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 without a touch from God, because it's finite. And we are finite as well in our nature. But there's nothing in this finite created order that has the ability, this unique ability, to not just testify that God lives, to not somebody and say, well, there's got to be a God, because when I look at you and I look at your complexities and everything, I understand that there's got to be a God. It's kind of like we see a beautiful waterfall. We look at the sky and we say, it's got to be a God, right? But we as humans, not only can somebody look at us and say, there's got to be a God when I look at how the human is created, but we have, in a unique way, above all the other created things, the ability to not just testify there is a God, but to reflect that God's character out of us. You see what I mean? I mean, people can actually see that God within us, alive, moving, making decisions, living. Not just a testimony that God is there, but they can actually see Him through us. We're unique in that way. But a common destiny and a common character with God. That's what we share as we fellowship with Him. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Remember, we talked about as finite beings, we're also in process. It's not like when God, there's something about the way we're created. Let me back up. Something about the way we're created that God doesn't just come into us and make us completely perfected immediately. You know, it's like we're perfect in Him, but we're also being sanctified and being changed into His image as He lives in us. But it's not yet been revealed. We are in we're in process. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, so we're in this constant state of revelation all the way to the time we die and step into heaven. That when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And this is where we see this essence of Christianity at work in this scripture. Fellowship that makes us children of God. A familial fellowship. Continued revelation of the character of God, His love, and not just revelation of who God is, but who we are in Him. And outside of Him. There's a constant state of revelation, a constant state of change going on within us. And then that change into the character of the one who's revealed to us. That's what this scripture shows. It shows that whole process in one scripture. And purification is one evidence of God's paternity. Not perfection, but I said purification. Purification is a process, okay? When you're purifying something, does that mean it's complete, or does that mean it's in process? It means it's in process. Purification is an evidence of the paternity of God in our lives, that God is our Father. It reveals that we are indeed His children and in Him. In verse 3, it said, "And everyone who has the hope of being changed into God's character and being complete in Him and being changed cooperates with that process by purifying himself just as He is pure." And so as we fellowship with God, purification and change to be more like God is an evidence that we're in fellowship with Him and walking with Him. There's been a lot of teaching down through the years in the church about salvation being unalterable. And I agree that when somebody gets saved, it's unalterable. But there's been a lot of this greasy grace teaching in the fact that somebody can confess Jesus as Lord, and then they're in. They're in. And really, His grace covers everything. It doesn't really matter how they live. It doesn't matter what lordship is reflected in their life. I'm not talking about behavior. I'm talking about lordship. I'm talking about fellowship. Because if you are in fellowship with God, we're going to be able to see evidences of that. I hear, you know, used to in America, it's not so much anymore, but used to in America, everybody was a Christian. You know, you could go to work and you could just go around and take a poll. Just say, "I'm taking a poll. Do you have a faith preference? I'm a Christian. Doesn't matter how, and you could stand there and watch people and watch the products of fellowship with God in their life, and you didn't see any. But if you're fellowshipping and walking with God, then we're going to be able to see in your life a process of purification taking place. Not perfection, but purification. And that purification that is happening does produce change in you. In other words, it takes hold and it continues to operate in the way that you have learned it and the way it's manifest in your life. In other words, you're not going back and forth and sliding back and forth in something. You've got a revelation, you're in it, and that alters your life, and you live out of that revelation and that change that God has done in your life. You understand what I'm saying? No, you don't. Everybody okay? Pastor Bob says, just do like this. Yes, 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 that's right. And in verse 6, it says, whoever abides in Him. Now, we're talking about fellowship. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Ever? That's not what the original language is saying here. The original language is not talking about sinless perfection and the fact that we never do anything wrong. What this is talking about is he who abides in Him. Now remember, what's one of the products of fellowship with God and abiding in Him? Revelation. Right? Right. Say, he who abides in Him, not only is who God is revealed to him, God's character revealed to him, but who he is revealed as well, because he's walking in the light. And when you come to the place where you see that your life is not lining up with the heart and character of the one you're walking with, then he who's abiding in Christ begins to go through the process that we know of repentance and change. That doesn't mean that you never sin when you abide in Christ. What that means is when sin is revealed to you, we begin to see a process take place, Brenda. We begin to see you breaking the control and the power of that sin out of your life. Not you, but the power of God. But we see that process begin to happen. It's almost like when you see something operating in your life that's not God, you may not know how to change it, but all of a sudden, it's like you're hunting. And all of a sudden, you see a bird over there that you want. And you may not have been able to change yourself, but your eye's on the bird now. And you say, that thing's going to die. That's its destiny. It's going to die. And then you go through the process of submitting that thing to God, whatever that looks like, Aaron, whether that's going and getting somebody else to help you, whatever that looks like. You go through that process, and then we see the change come to pass in your life. And that's what this is talking about, that the power of sin to control that person is broken. Doesn't mean you never do anything wrong. It just means when something is revealed to you, we begin to see you go through that process of it being defeated and destroyed. Does that make sense? So whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins, and this is a perpetual sin life. This is something where somebody knows it's wrong, they continue to live in it, has neither really seen him or known him. Okay, because a product of you knowing God is your liberty. That's a product of you knowing Him. We can know you know Him by seeing you be set free. We know you're walking with Him. One of the ways we can know you're walking with Him is by watching you be set at liberty. And that's a process sometimes. But we can see that process happen because of the power of the one you're walking with. This is the proof of your paternity. Liberty. Everybody say liberty. It's the proof of your paternity. Verse 9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. And what that really means, he cannot continue to live in that and will not continue to live in that because he's been born of God. Because the seed of God rejects the things that are destroying the child of God, illuminates them, rejects them, and destroys them. Doesn't reject the carrier, doesn't reject the child, because the child is loved, but it sees the things that are destroying the child because the child is loved, it illuminates them, and when it illuminates them, then it hones in on them, and I don't know if it's a process or instantaneous deliverance. It destroys them. And that's a product of walking with the Lord. Not hating yourself, because God doesn't hate you. When you fall and when you sin, it's demonic to hate yourself. It's godly to go to your Father and say, is what do you want me to do? What part of this process do you want me to do to see this thing destroyed? Because I'm about to unleash you on it. God says, just let me at it. And you go, okay, how do you want me to do that? He says, I love you. You're about to get free. You're about to get free. Because he who has been set free is free indeed. You know what that means? That's just not necessarily a word that goes, yeah, it's true. That's a indeed. That means we're going to see it lived out. We're going to see it manifest. Right? Amen. You betcha, you betcha. Now, you may remember what Jesus told John. Well, actually, Jesus talked to a group of people one day, and John was there, and he was listening. And he recorded these words for us in John chapter 8, verses 42 through 44, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. I haven't come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Or he said, why can't you understand what I'm saying? He says, because you're not able to listen to my word. And he says, you're of your father who? The devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So one day Jesus is standing there. Let's back up. We have this beautiful revelation from John of who this paternity test of of who God's children are and what happens in their life and the beauty of what's going on there. And then we have Jesus standing up this one day saying this paternity test doesn't just reveal who the children of God are, but it also reveals who the children of the devil are. There's a paternity test that shows who we are. And Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And he said two things about him, basically. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. Doesn't say he doesn't know the truth. Doesn't say he won't use the truth. It says he doesn't stand in the truth. He doesn't abide in the truth. Okay? And so the paternity test, John elaborates on this in the book of 1 John in verse 15, 3:15. He says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Whoever hates his brother. Because what is that? That's a reflection of our father's character, of your father's character. If you don't love people, that's a reflection of not God's character, but another character. And he's a character, all right. But another character. And I will say this, and John testifies to this in the book of 1 John, is the fact that there are a lot of people that feel like they're okay with God, but they have problems with people. And I mean real problems with some people. But John, in the book of 1 John, John said that one of the signs that we can see, one of the evidences that is there for us to see that there's a problem with our relationship with God is the fact that we don't love our brother. We don't love. So in other words, like I said, if somebody says, well, I love God, it's just people I can't stand. Then to me, when I hear that and I know what the Word of God is and I know what the character is of the one we're walking with and abiding in, then I know that not only does that person have a problem with people, but they have a problem with God. That's the primary problem. That needs to be removed because they're not working through their people problems as God would have them to work through them if they were walking and abiding with Him. Now, we're finite beings and we're affected by our environment. You know what I mean? I mean, people can hurt us. That's a product of being finite. We're not all powerful. We're not all knowing. We're not all anything. We're part. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We're part. So we can be affected by our environment. That's not a problem. That's not the sin. That's not the issue. But as we walk with God, the way we reflect His character in us is when we are affected by our environment, we handle that through the power of the Holy Spirit and the character of God. We don't try to handle that a way other than His way. What's His way? Forgiveness, healing. And then forgiveness and healing brings liberty. So we don't hate our brothers. We are affected by our environment, but the power of God is able to work in us and change the effects of our environment, or keeping the effects of the environment from being permanent in a negative way. And another thing the Bible says is that the devil doesn't abide or stand in the truth. Therefore, one of the ways to recognize his children is they don't abide or stand in the truth. They don't abide in it. But the test of the children of God is that they do keep God's commands, not because they're performing but for His love, but because they know His love. They already possess it, and they trust Him. And when He tells them to do something, they know that what He's telling them to do is a directive out of love and is ultimately best for them, even if it doesn't look like it from where they stand right now. It's ultimately the The best way to receive Christ's love is to operate in Christ's love is to obey his commands. Not earn his love, but have a free flow of it. To experience it. Is to obey his commands, because we know that what he has told us is birthed out of love. Rich young ruler. Jesus said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. The rich young ruler might have known that Jesus was good, but he didn't know he was love. And maybe he didn't even know he was Lord. Because when Jesus told him to do that, what, he went away, rejected that direction, as not, because he judged it not being the best for him. There's a better way. But when you know, and that's an, I mean, has anybody in here, God ever told you to give away significant things or everything you've had? Anybody in here? There are people that has happened to. You've had the Lord tell you to give away. My poor wife, she has this purse thing going on with God. So she'll get a purse that she really likes, and then she'll go somewhere and the Lord will say, give it to that person over there. Give it to that woman over there. She goes, but Lord, I really like it. And so she'll go over there and she'll give it, and then the next thing you know, somebody out of the blue gives her a nicer purse. Says, the Lord told me to give this to you, or this is a gift from me. And then she'll have that purse, and she'll be enjoying it. And then the Lord says, see that lady over there? I want you to give this purse to her. I've been reading a lot about money and stuff recently in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And I've really been listening for my own life, not yours, my own. Jesus said there was a certain rich man. Man, he was just blessed 1 year. And he said, man, I've been supremely blessed. What do I do with what God's given me? And he said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. Now, see how we think in this. Don't just see what this guy did. But check yourself and see if you would have done the very same thing. I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to take everything God has provided. I'm going to put it in big barns so that when I retire or when I live, I won't ever have to worry. I'll have enough money for many years laid up. And I can say, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, this was convicting to me. And then the Lord said, you fool. You fool. Don't you know that your life is in my hands and it could be gone today? All of that security that you're trying to pull out of money, you should have been pulling out of your relationship with me. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I mean, I'm walking in this revelation. I'm looking at this thinking, oh my God, this is changing the way I'm thinking about money, and I'm still processing it. That's why I haven't really discussed it. But I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, oh my God. Now I know in Proverbs there's things about laying up an inheritance for your children's children and all that other kind of stuff, but it seems to me that what God's telling us is that what he's giving us is not for us to just stow away. It's to be used to help other people or further the kingdom of God. And that we never really get past the place where we're not trusting in him to provide every need that we have. Because I've said many times, and I believe it's true, we all want to get to the place where we've got so much money we never have to walk by faith again. Isn't that your goal? Come on, let's be honest. I want to get to the place where I'll have so much money coming in and stowed up, I don't ever have to go back to living where I was just believing in God to provide my needs. I actually heard somebody say that one time, and you know, when there was changes coming up and things, you know, they had been poor, and then all of a sudden God had put a lot of money in their lap, and they said, "I never want to give up what I have and go back to where we were." I understand that. But on the other side of the coin, I'm trying to view this from the where God is and what He's saying. You see what I'm saying? And I'm trying to figure out how that looks in my life, and then I'll tell you how that looks. But one thing I have talked to my wife about, number one, I'm not going to leave a bunch of money to my kids, and one reason, because I don't have any. But even if tomorrow God were to pour millions of dollars in my lap, they ain't getting it. Because I don't think it helps them. God didn't give me a bunch of money. It wouldn't give me a bunch of money just so my kids can be rich. Why did He do this? Now, I'm not saying a smart man leaves an inheritance, and I'm not saying you give seed money to your kids. Say, look, I want to bless you. I don't want you to have to, I want to put seed money in your life so that you can build a foundation in your life. Seed money for school. Here's enough money to pay for your college education. I think that's good. But when we... Because what happens? I mean, when you hand all this stuff off and your kids never have to work for it, what kind of people are produced? So my kids don't have to worry about getting a whole lot of money from me. I just don't want them, I don't want to die with them trying to figure out how to pay all the bills that are left. And I'm not, but anyway. But I want to go to heaven with my bank accounts empty. I really do. I want to, whatever I'm, above whatever I'm going, we're going to give our children, above the $30 we're going to give each one of them. Now don't fight over this 30. Don't squabble. Above what we're going to give with them, I just want to sow the rest of it into Africa or India or somewhere. I want to go to heaven empty-handed. I want to go to heaven empty-handed. Because of what I've been reading. You know? Because I don't want to, you know, I know Beto O'Rourke says, I'm anticipating the question that my kids are going to ask me one day. What did you do when everything that was important with us is happening? I'm anticipating the question Jesus is going to ask me one day. What did you do with what I gave you? You know what I mean? Jelly bean? Okay, enough of that. That's a side trail. Now, he who keeps God's commands abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And they who have His Spirit have God's heart. Because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him." The Bible tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. If you don't have to worry about everything that you got to do or not do if you love. Because if you love, out of that motivation, you will do what God wants you to do. It's a lot easier than we make it sound. Okay? And I'm going to finish up. Somebody said, praise God. I hear a lot of people talk about not being perfect, and I agree. I know we're not. And last week we studied the fact that John said, if we say we have no sin, we're liars and the truth is not in us. And I understand that. But on the other hand, the child of God doesn't have to sin, don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I am a what? A child of God. We sing that all the time. We don't have to live in sin. It may be revealed that we're in bondage somewhere or something's going on, but we'll have to stay there because of the power of God that we walk with. And the child of God won't continue in it once it's revealed to them. I'm not saying they know how to get free on their own, but I'm just saying they make it a point. Say, I'm going to get to the place where the liberty of God can be revealed in my life. If that's, I mean, got to go to counseling, if I got to go here, if I got to go there, whatever. I'm going to get to the place where the liberty of God is revealed in me, because that's part of His inheritance to me. Okay? All right. So everyone takes this paternity test. Everybody in life takes this paternity test, to determine who their father is, what nature they have in them. So here's the conclusive evidence, and I'm done. Verse 10 in 1 John 3, it says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Okay, I don't care what label you put on yourself. How do we know if we're abiding in fellowship with our God? I don't care what we call ourselves. I don't care what icons we wear. Jesus came for us to be able to be in fellowship with God. That's God's desire. That's His inheritance to you. I give you myself. I give you me. And then you begin to talk in these terms like the Apostle John did in 1 John at the beginning when he said, we touched Him. We heard Him. So it's kind of like you got all these canopy of Christians, and God wants all of them to walk in fellowship with Him. And then you've got some, bless their heart, they don't really understand why Jesus came and what He came to do. And then you got these few, these over here that are going, they're talking in completely different terms. And the terms they're talking in are terms like this: I touched Him. I heard Him. My hands have handled Him. I have tasted the goodness of Him. And boy, people start, and then when people hear that, they start going, whoa, this dude's got something else going on. Well, what that dude's got going on is what Jesus came to present to us. He's abiding and living in the reality of Christ. So what's the evidence? The paternity test. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not walk in love. So that's how we know. Doesn't matter if we sit in a church, doesn't matter what we do. Jesus came so that you can fellowship with Him. That is eternal life, that we know the Father and Jesus Christ who He has sent. And those that are abiding in Him, we can tell by seeing what's going on in their life. Not sinless perfection, but by seeing them walk in this constant state of revelation, this constant state of growth into the image of Christ, and seeing them increase and improve in their fellowship with not just God, but with other people. Amen? That's the paternity test. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You so very much for everything You've done. We just pray, Lord, that Your will would be done in our lives. And Lord, I want everybody to move away from their preconceived ideas of what they ought to do and who God is and what He expects out of them, and then just move into fellowship with God, to understand that Jesus came to give them the reality of God's heart and who He is. And so, Lord, as we move into that, and focus on receiving the love of God through that fellowship, we don't have to worry about the do's and the don'ts and the dangers and the commands, because through that relationship with God and knowing His love, the character of God will be at work within us And we will be changing and being set free and being set at liberty. And we will grow. And we will begin to love the things that he loves and turn away from the things that he doesn't love. So, Father, we give you all the praise for doing that in us as we walk in fellowship with you. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.